A blessed morning to all of you. Thank you for inviting me to preach the Word of God. And I believe the church is embarking on a series of sermons from the Acts of the Apostles. And this morning, our sermon text is based on Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. The sermon is entitled, Our Mission-Minded God. This title must be understood from the primary basis that a church must be mission-minded church, because our God is mission-minded. Hence, whatever the church does in the work of missions, it is doing it because it is following the purpose and the will of God for it. And today's passage is taken from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. This part of the scriptures speaks about the first missionary of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, where they were brought forth out of Antioch and then to bring the gospel into the world. So, in fact, this passage is only the first link or the first part of the first missionary journey, right? But for today, I'll focus more on the principles. Even though it's a descriptive here, I'll focus more on the principles of missions, and especially the focus will be on the first three verses of this passage. The Acts of the Apostle is a very essential guidebook on biblical missions. It records for us what the Apostle taught and did after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the work of the gospel, how it was wrought among the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But when we reach the Acts chapter 13, there's a shift in the writings. The focus on the writing is no longer on the work of the gospel wrought by Peter and John among the Jews, because from this time, this point forth, the focus will be on the missionary endeavors of Paul and Barnabas to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in other nations and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Antioch, there's another shift here you may want to observe, is that the center for the propagation of the gospel was no longer at Jerusalem, but at Antioch. Even though the church at Antioch was a very young congregation, so to speak. Now, this is an important shift that we ought to take note of. Antioch was actually one of the third largest cities in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. It was made the capital city of Syria during then. And the birth of Antioch as the center of Christianity was recorded for us in Acts chapter 11. It came about because of the persecution of the Christians, of the believers in Jerusalem, particularly the martyrdom of Stephen, which scattered the Jews in their propagation of the gospel beyond the land of Canaan and into Antioch, Syria. There's another Antioch in the map, if you are familiar with the New Testament. That one's called Antioch in Pisidia, and this one is Antioch in Syria, right? So from a small band of unnamed believers who started a work in Antioch, the work grew and many turned unto the Lord. So much so that the growth of the church reached the elders, ears of the elders in Jerusalem. And Barnabas was sent forth to Antioch to oversee the work at Antioch. And Barnabas saw that the work was so great, he went to Tarsus to seek out Paul to help out in the ministry, to teach the believers regarding the Word of God. And the Bible gives a first to Antioch. In Acts 11:26, Antioch is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. So you would find this word Christians in the Bible, you pin down to Antioch. So although Antioch's spiritual birth was much later than Jerusalem, yet he has surpassed Jerusalem in his missionary work, particularly to the Gentile nations. Antioch eventually became the headquarters of the missionary endeavors led by Paul and Barnabas. How could Antioch rise to such prominence? One of the chief reasons of the success of the Antioch Church was the availability of faithful ministers among its ranks. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find that a list of prominent prophets and teachers heading the church. Now, prophets, of course, during then, were ordained of old by God as to reveal God's will to the people, right? Of course, you know, during then, they do not know the will of God well. But today, you know, with the completion of the Bible, we have God's revealed will fully in our hands. Thus, the office of the prophets to reveal God's will is no longer applicable. However, there's also the other aspect of the office of the prophets, which is still relevant, which is the work of teaching the people the Word of God. This refers also to the work of preaching of what we pastors do today, right? Above that, the Church of Antioch was also blessed with a degree of teachers skilled in the Word of God to teach different level, different groups in a congregation on the doctrines of God. The mighty and faithful preaching and teaching at Antioch is the foundation of its success. So in today's corporate world, in order to succeed, every entrepreneur is taught to have a vision for the corporation and a mission, right? Okay. Without a vision, there will be no purpose, no objective, no direction for that organization. And many people apply the same principle even to the church today. They will say that without a vision, the church will not be successful. And then they quoted Proverbs 29, verse 18, that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Right? I'm sure many of you have heard of this verse before in Proverbs 29, verse 18. And it is true that in the ministries of the church, there must be a vision for the church. However, there's a difference between the vision for the church and the vision of a corporation. In the church ministries, the vision of the church comes from the Lord and is to be found wholly in the Word of God. Take note that when the Bible says in Proverbs 29, when there's no vision, the people perish. This term vision, as found in this Proverbs 29, verse 18, this does not refer to the modern day understanding of vision. Instead, the vision found in this verse here refers to the visions which God gave the prophets of old concerning His Word in regard to His will, right? So in other words, Proverbs 29 says, if God does not give His Word to the people or reveal His will to the people will perish. They'll not be able to know the purpose and the will of God for them. They will be merely doing their own will rather than God's will for them, right? Thus, in the ministry of the church, it is of utmost importance that the people must understand the Word of God and the will of God for the church. And the way to know the will of God is to have a good understanding of God's Word. It is important for a church to have a good team of pastors, preachers, and teachers who are able to teach the Word of God so as to reveal and give clarity of God's Word to the people and to the church that they may discern the will of God. Because without such a vision, the people will indeed perish. But when the prophets and the teachers work together in unison in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and at the same time, if the congregation open their hearts to the truth of God's Word, mighty things are bound to happen. This was what happened to the Antioch church when they gave themselves wholly to this understanding of God's Word. God put the burden upon the church to bring the gospel out to the world. Thus, missions work can only come about when people and the church is strengthened in the Lord's, in God's Word, so that they may be able to understand the mandate, the commission which God has given to the church. The same is to be applied into the church today. We must follow the same biblical principle. Now, although, of course, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles is mainly narrative. because it described to us what happened during the time of the apostles, rather than, you know, the Acts of the Apostles is not like the epistles, which teaches doctrines, which is prescriptive, right? You know, so but nonetheless, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find within its pages many biblical principles which underlie the decisions made by the apostles during then. The emphasis on the Word of God is one of those. And this principle is to be applied in our church today. There must first be a strong teaching on the Word of God in the church. It's only when people understand the Word of God that their heart will be burdened to do the will of God and to do the work of God in their lives. Now, if you who are seated here, if you are skilled in the Word of God, then you should offer yourself to this task of teaching the Word of God. And if you are seated here, you are not skilled, then what should you do? You should offer yourselves to be immersed in the learning of God's Word. Emmanuel Reformed Bible College has just had a semester opening day on Friday, right? So the new semester will begin starting tomorrow, right? You know? So it's still not too late to sign up for a deeper study of God's Word, right? I cannot resist from encouraging you all to sign up for the study of God's Word. Okay, when we study the Word of God, there are three main attitudes towards the learning God's Word. According to John Calvin, the first is humility. Second, humility. Third, humility, right? You know? So he said we have to humble ourselves in the study of God's Word. Many of you here have been a believer for many, many years, right? You know? So when you heard preaching from this pulpit, and especially Acts chapter 13, for example, you know, I think you have heard it so many, many times, right, being preached. What is there, you know, that you need to learn from this passage that you have not already learned, right? So when we have this kind of attitude, what will happen? You hinder us in our spiritual growth. When your heart, you know, is not opened to the preaching of God's Word, it is like a bottle sealed up, kept on. So no matter what water is being poured, you never go into that bottle itself, right? So that's why Calvin aptly said it, there are three attitudes towards learning God's Word. First is humility, second humility, and the third is also humility, right? Right, no. As Calvin set forth these three attitudes in learning God's Word, I would like to present to you three apertures in the study of God's Word. Right, this is not John Calvin. This is Ho Chi Lai. Right? Okay. The first one, learn new things. Right, and this is what study is about. You have to learn new things, I mean, from the Word of God. The Word of God, when open to you, when your heart is receptive to it, you learn new things you might not have known before, right? You know? Second, relearn old things. These are the things which you have learned before, but most of the time you have forgotten about it. So hence, the necessity to relearn old things. So even though you are seated here, you might have learned this Acts 13 being preached from this pulpit so many times. It's always good to relearn old things, right? And then the third one is unlearn wrong things. Right? Many of us have picked up wrong doctrines or about this along the way. And then when you give yourself to the study of God's Word, you begin to realize, you know, what is the truth. And then you're brought back to the right path of the Word of God, right? So when the Word of God is faithfully taught and the congregation strongly immersed in the Word of God, I can tell you that great things will happen with the church, within the church. The church will be burdened with the gospel work, so much so that it will fire you all up to take up the mandate which God has given you all, to go into the world to preach the gospel. The church today has not been as zealous as yesteryears. I must admit and must confess that the church today, especially in Singapore, has not been as zealous as of yesteryears, where everyone is so fired with the passion of God and the compassion for souls. you look at history, God selected the Jews as his people to be a testimony unto the whole world, to tell the whole world that there's a righteous, living and true God. However, the Jews failed in their testimony for the Lord. And today, their role is limited as a witness for God. But God has not finished his work with them yet, because in due time, God will use Israel mightily for his glory again. But at this point in time, God has raised his church among the Gentiles to be a testimony of his saving grace to the world. If we, the church, does not embark on such a mission, who will? Who will tell the world that God is the light of the world? Who will tell them that they are sinners awaiting judgment? Who will tell them that there is only salvation in Jesus Christ? Who will tell them if the church is to keep silent and not venture forth into the works of missions? And how can the church do such work if she herself is not convicted in the Word of God? Hence, the church must embark on the great work of strengthening the people in the Word of God as the foundation. Because without such a foundation, the church will never have a burden to go out into the missions fields. At Antioch, when the Word of God was taught greatly and faithfully, people straight away felt the calling of God to go to bring the gospel into the world. So let us follow the example of the Antioch church, strengthened the people in the teaching of God's word. And take note that God gave the vision to the leaders of the church as a collective group, and not just to a single individual, because no work of God is of a private affair. A true vision must involve the whole church. Even if the vision were given to a single particular individual, if it's truly from the Lord will impress it upon the leaders of the church, the same vision, so that there's confirmation and unanimity concerning the call of the Lord. For example, if a person feels his call of the Lord to serve in the mission fields, yet when he shares his calling with all the leaders of the church, not one single leader of the church, right, feels as he does, what does that mean? Then the person has to re-examine his calling and to wait upon the Lord's timing. Perhaps his calling is strongly influenced by external factors, infatuated with a charismatic speaker or leader, not due to the internal work of the Holy Spirit within him. Or it could be that the calling is correct, but the timing is not. Hence, that person will need to wait upon the Lord. For if the Lord truly calls him, God will surely work out the calling in his life. It is of a worthy note to observe as to when the leaders of the Antioch church got the calling from God. You look at the passage in verse 2. It states that when they ministered unto the Lord, that the Holy Ghost revealed the vision unto them. God called them when they were dutifully ministering unto the Lord. They were busy doing the Lord's work. It might be perhaps the busiest time of the ministry of a fledgling church during then, right? There's so much to do. Paul and Barnabas have been laboring in teaching the converts. More and more believers were added into the church. Perhaps the leaders of the church might have made great plans to develop these people at Antioch. And it was during such a moment that the leaders felt the need to really draw close to the Lord to seek his help and guidance. And when they do so, what happened? They were given a vision beyond their limited imagination of what God's work is about. The Holy Spirit revealed unto them a greater work beyond the walls of their church at Antioch, which was to bring the gospel into the nations and to the Gentiles who are in faraway nations who did not know God. So here, we learned an important lesson about God's calling. God calls His people when they were dutifully serving Him. God does not call those who are idling around. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And when we are idling our time away, do not expect God to call us into greater service. Do not think that since we have nothing to do, now God will call us into greater service. It does not work that way, right? While in the Bible college, many people who apply, or some people will share the testimony why they want to go into the Bible college. There was once I heard before, that this person applied to go to the Bible college because when he do this job, he fails. Do that job, he fails. Then he wrecks around everywhere until nowhere. So the only option is Bible college, they say. That's why I'm in Bible college. If you are the faculty, will you accept such a person? Right? What makes us think that, right? When he comes into the Bible, when that comes about, the same will happen and so on, right? And that's why it is very important that, do not think that, you have nothing to do, then God will call you into greater service. No, it does not work that way, right? This is a wrong understanding of God's calling. On the contrary, the reverse is true. It is when you are busying yourselves in the service of the Lord, you are thinking, wow, my plate is so full already, right? That the Lord will reveal His greater will unto you when you are so busy with the Lord. It's only when we are found faithful in ministering unto the Lord in small things that the Lord will bestow greater things upon our lives. I remember vividly how I was called into the ministry. When I first heard the calling, it was in 1997. I entered into the ministry into the Bible college in 1999. And it was during the 1997, it was the busiest time in my life. My career has taken off quite well in my own opinion from my perspective, right? During the time, as many of you know, 1997 was the year of the financial crisis, right? Everyone was worried about losing their jobs. I was promoted during the time. I was groomed to take over my boss position. My career was mapped out for me if I continue to stay on with my job. So I would have no worry, at least, for the years to come about my career. Such was the blessings of the Lord. I was busy serving happily, in my workplace. And I was offered to do my post-grad studies with a generous scholarship too, right? The Lord has blessed me tremendously in my secular work. And as I was busy establishing my career, I was also equally busy in serving the Lord as a deacon, right? So despite the busyness, I find much joy in serving the Lord. So it was at such a time of my life when I was so busy with so many things to handle that I heard the Lord's calling into the full-time ministry. So on one hand, I recognized that the Lord has given me all these blessings. And on the other hand, somehow I felt that the Lord was testing me whether if I enjoy these blessings of the Lord more than I enjoy pleasing the Lord, right? The words of our Lord unto Peter after His resurrection impressed upon me. When He spoke to Peter, He spoke to me as well in the sense when God said, "Lovest thou me more than this?" Plain and simple. Do you love this? Do you love the blessings, God's blessings, more than God who bless you? Plain and simple. And God had called me to give up all this, so that He could use me to bless others in the full-time ministry. So I thank God for giving me the faith, the peace, and the joy to surrender myself unto Him. And since the day I yielded myself completely to the Lord, I have not looked back. I thought I was busy during then. Now in the ministry, I know what is busy. That's why they call it the full-time ministry, right? Not part-time work. At least, you have a 9 to 6 and so on, right? This one is called pastoral ministry. It's called full-time ministry, right? Anyway, all these years, the Lord has provided His sufficient grace for me to minister. I truly thank God for that, right? So my friends, do you have a desire to serve the Lord in a greater capacity than what you are doing for Him right now? The Bible says this, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, What's the next part? He desireth a good work, right? It is a good desire if one has such a desire to serve the Lord as much as the Lord enables him to do so, even as in a pastoral ministry. But however, we must learn first things first. Avail yourselves in the service of the Lord at any given opportunity, right? Do not think that, I want to give myself to serve the Lord as a pastor. Right now, you know, when you call to serve in other capacity, no. I'm reserving myself to serve as a pastor. That does not work, right, friends? That does not work, right? Avail yourself in the service of the Lord at any given opportunity. Humble yourself in the service of the Lord. Learn to serve Him dutifully, faithfully in small things. Because when we minister unto the Lord faithfully, God will reveal a greater role of service unto us. Right? Don't you find that when you serve in the Lord, in the church, the more faithful you are doing things, what's your reward? More things, more work to do, right? Your pastor is not trying to arrow you or something like this, right? You know? Because they are just following the biblical principles, right? You are faithful in fewer things, then you have more things to do, right? Many lay people that I talked to, they were very curious on how a person get called into the ministry. Do you know that many people have not heard the call of God in their lives? Simply because they missed the first step. What is the first step, you may ask? The first step is simply to seek the Lord's will. It's as simple as that. Put it this way, if you do not seek the Lord's will regarding your calling, would you ever come to know your calling, right? So to know the Lord's will in your life requires a diligent seeking of guidance from on high. In Acts chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, we see the leaders of the church. How do they know that, they are to separate Paul and Barnabas, right? They were seeking the Lord's will even as they ministered unto the Lord. And they sought the Lord's will diligently through fasting and prayer, right? And through this process, they discerned that the Holy Spirit's guidance in the ministry, that God wants to separate Paul and Barnabas to be sent as missionaries unto the Gentile nations. How do you discern God's will for your life? It must be done through a diligent seeking of it, which it may be performed through fasting and prayer, right? Perhaps some of you here might be seeking the Lord's will for a particular issue in your life, right? You have to seek it diligently. Of course, in Acts here, it speaks about fasting and prayer. A person fasts because he needs to focus in seeking the will of God for him and not to be distracted by daily personal needs. Fasting is not demanding God to do your will. It is not telling God, now that I give up my needs, it's time for you to give me what I want. It is not a bargain like that, right? Fasting is not twisting God's arm to have your way. Fasting must work in conjunction with prayer. Fasting is abstaining from food so that we can pray better and seek God's will for us better and to do God's work better. To perform fasting without praying is hypocritical. Of course, it does not mean that today one must fast to know God's will. Instead, it is one of the means which are suited the people during then. As a pastor, right, I do not fast as in those in the New Testament. But I often feel that eating lunch or eating a meal is a hindrance to the ministry, right? Because why? Do your work halfway, then your mind get distracted. Then go down to the hawker center, queue up, buy food, and so on. Then come back, finish your lunch, come back. You don't know what you're doing. You have to go back into it, right? So often, many times, I would rather, if possible, my mind will not be distracted, right? So I work in the morning until as much as I can, and so on. By the time when I go to lunch, for lunch, probably it's around 2 to 3 p.m., maybe it's the same for some of you. 2 to 3 p.m. is good. Because when you go to the hawker center, you have nobody, no one, no queue, right? Right? And sometimes no food. Right? It's okay, I mean, right? So you can have a very, very quick lunch and then back at the work and so on, right? Okay. But what is most important is that there must be a focus and diligence in the seeking of the will of God. So in seeking God's will, there must be this desire that you want to do nothing else but God's will for you. And when you yield yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit, your hearts will be made sensitive to the Holy Spirit prompting. You'll be able to discern God's will for you. So prayer, is not demanding God's answer or blessings upon us. Prayer is not conforming God to your will, but rather it is about conforming our will to God's will. To give you an illustration, it is like a person on a boat who throws a rope to secure it to the jetty, right? So when he pulls the rope, what happens? When he pulls the rope, what happens? He is not pulling the jetty, to his boat, but rather he's moving his boat towards the jetty, right? Okay. Yes, prayer is about that, It's not pulling God to do our will, but rather to anchor our will to the will of God, right? We must learn to seek the Lord's will through prayers. It's only through prayers that we can be certain of God's will for our lives. So, my brethren, do you desire the will of God for your life? Are you at this point probably seeking the Lord's will? If you are doing so, seek Him diligently in your prayers. Discard all distraction from your lives so that you may hear. Discard all the voices in this world so that you may hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you. And especially for one who is seeking the will to go into the full-time ministry, sometimes it is important that we have to discard off all the distraction. For me, I spent 1 to 1.5 years. I mean, when I heard God's calling in my life, I spent 1 to 1.5 years, or more than that, right, seeking the will of God every day, to make sure my calling is certain. So I think I shared with some of you before that, I do not even share it with my wife so that I will not be distracted, right, So I pray until I have a certain degree of confirmation. Then only I share with my wife. Then my wife say, why share with me now that you're certain already? this is something that, the calling of God is such that it's between me and God, right? And I explained to her, right? So you will not be distracted. Yes, the leaders of the Antioch church sought the Lord's will with much prayer and fasting. And the Holy Spirit revealed unto them God's will for Paul and Barnabas to be set apart as missionaries to the Gentile nation to preach the gospel, right? Even though, in that episode, it was not revealed where they should go, right? And then what did the church do when they got such a confirmation from the Lord? Verse 3 says, and when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So when the church came to discern the Lord's will, they were of one mind and one accord bent on obeying the will of God for them. And then I would like to highlight the roles which the church and the missionaries ought to perform and the church itself in the commissioning of the mission work. First, the missionaries must know their roles. The missionaries must remember two important things when they go into the missions field. The first one is listed in Acts 13, verse 2. They must recognize that their work is a calling that comes from God and not from men. It is God who had called them to this work. And thus, whatever they do in the missions field, they are first and foremost answerable to God. And this is their chief obligation. They must be sure and convicted of their calling before going to the missions field. When they know it's truly that the Lord who has called them, they must put their complete faith and trust that the Lord will make a way for them, no matter what opposition they face. Because in the missions field, there will be plenty of opposition, right? And no matter how difficult their work will be, if their eyes were focused on their calling from God, they will not give up. They must believe that, they must have this certainty that God will never call them to a work where His grace will not enable. This is very important, right? So even my own church, Sharon PP Church, many members are very concerned about me. So they say, You preach, teach, and then overseas and so on, so many things, right? How are you going to handle? So I tell them, I also do not know how I handle, but I know I have a secret ingredient. I say, I depend solely on the grace of God. Because I believe that if God calls me, He'll enable me. I don't look at my own strength and weakness. If God calls me, surely He'll give the grace to do it. You know, if I am unable to do it, that means that it is not God's calling for me. So that is the simple thing. God will never call us to do a work where His grace will never enable. Right? You know. So 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Right. The second point is the missionaries, as described in verse 3, they must be sent by the church. Here we learn the secondary obligation of the missionaries, that is towards the sending church. The missionaries must have a secondary accountability to the sending church concerning their work, right? Many missionaries have fallen into the trap of not working hard in the missions fields because they were far, far away from the sending church. Whatever they really do in the missions fields, nobody knows, right? We have heard some missionaries, you know, how often can a church send the representatives, to the mission field? So probably, you know, some of the missions work, you know, the church maybe 4 times a year, they'll send a team over, you know. If the missionaries, you know, are not faithful, they can put up a show for you 4 times a year. That's the amount of time they work, right? 4 times a year, right? Okay. So, if there's a lack of accountability, you know, the missionaries will turn lazy in the harvest field. They do not bother to record. They do not bother to report their work accordingly. And their financial account is always in a mess. They could never account what had been done with the money sent to them and what they had done with their time. So it's such a sad case that many missionaries fail when they fail to understand their accountability to the sending church. Be sure there'll be a time where they'll be required to give account before the King of Kings. Next, there's also the role of the church. The elders of the church laid hands upon the missionaries and prayed for them. There's, when the elders laid hand, take note there's no miraculous power transfer from the elders, the hand, you know, like electricity and so on, that kind of thing, right? You know, to the missionary, right? You know, right? Neither does this laying of hands imply this missionary would be bestow power and authority of the church in their work. Then what is the purpose of laying hands? The laying of hands is simply a confirmation of the elders that those whom they laid hands on were indeed called of the Lord towards the work which they were commissioned. So the laying of hands is not empowering the missionaries with authority, but an acknowledgement of the call of God. Next, the church also had an important role to support the missionaries, be it financial and spiritual or spiritual support. And one of the very important role the church could play is to pray for their missionaries, right? Remember that these missionaries will face quite a very difficult and challenging task to in the work of the gospel to those in the heathen lands, those who oppose the work of God. So they require much prayer support from the church, because without that, they would not be able to perform their calling from the Lord. So as part of the church, all of you have an important role to play, to pray for the missionaries. You may not be the one sent, but you can support those who are sent by praying for them. In fact, it is an obligation which you owe not only to the missionaries, but unto God. And this was what happened to the church at Antioch. Those who were sent and those who sent them understood their roles from God. They became a great team in the work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was fearless in the mission work. Many times when his life was threatened, he did not just give up and say, well, why suffer all this thing? Give up, you know, and go back to the church. Because he knew that his calling was from God, and God will help him fulfill the task set before him. And when he completed his first mission trip, what did he do? He went back to the sending church to report to the sending church concerning the work done and how to testify the faithfulness of God in helping him overcome their adversities. Of course, this was recorded in chapter 14, the next chapter. So today, the world is in need of more missionaries to be sent to preach the gospel. Is Life Church here a church like Antioch, which has a passion in the work of missions? We have to start with the foundation of teaching God's word among us. Let us study the word of God diligently. Let us keep ourselves busy and be faithful in serving the Lord. Right now, let us seek the Lord's will earnestly in all that we do. Because when the Lord put the burden in the hearts, then we pray that we may respond and give ourselves wholly to serve the Lord. We will send out our people for the work of the gospel to the praise and the glory of God. We cannot be always inward-looking, thinking only of ourselves, for ourselves. If we do, the church will never venture beyond the four walls of this building, right? The greatness of the church does not depend upon the pews being filled with people, but rather the main work of the church is to bring the people to Christ, that they, their hearts, might be filled with the Spirit of God. So, indeed, the harvest is truly plenteous, and laborers are few. So let us all pray that the Lord will send forth His laborers into His harvest. Pray also that if the Lord has intended it is His will or His call, that you should be sent into the harvest as well. May the Lord grant us a church to be bold in seeking and doing His will. Amen. Let us pray. Father Lord, indeed we praise Thee and thank Thee for all the good things that Thou hast done for us. How Thou hast redeemed us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that while we are sinners, yet it pleased Thee to send forth our Lord Jesus to shed His blood on the cross so that we may find forgiveness and pardon for our sins, that we can have eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we pondered, seated here, meditating upon Thy word which was preached, may Thou, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to find the purpose and the will which Thou hast for us, and grant us the boldness and the courage to do the work that Thou hast set before us. O Lord, speak to Thy people, for Thy people heareth. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.